So, imagine that you are training for something. You're training for a new job, or you're training for a marathon, or you're training for a recital. Can be anything. Imagine you're training, and this training has taken 3 years. Spending enormous amounts of time with your teacher, your trainer, your mentor. When all of a sudden, one day, your mentor dies, leaving you to do the work, to run the race, or to play the musical piece all by yourself. What do you do? There's two options. You can continue to carry on your teacher's instructions, or you can quit and start over with someone else doing something else. And that's the question that the 11 remaining apostles had. That's the question that they are wrestling with. That's the question that Luke wants to address. The book of Acts is written by Luke. This verse 1 where it says, "In my former book, I wrote about that which Jesus began to do." That is the Gospel of Luke. It's the continuing story of Luke's Gospel is the book of Acts. And what's interesting in verse 1 is that in my former book, Theophilus, who he's writing to, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Sometimes we think that the job was done when Jesus died on the cross. The work of salvation was finished. He says it is finished. The redemption of Israel is finished, but the job is not done. This is what he began to do. The Gospel of Luke, the Gospels in general, include simply what he began to do, what he began to teach, all until the day that he was taken up. Now, the remainder of these first 11 verses are that day when he was taken up into heaven. He instructs them through the Holy Spirit, who had chosen them from the beginning of time to fulfill God's promises and God's plan. But the work is not done. And sometimes we, 2,000 years later, think, well, the work is done. All I do is go to church and I worship, and worship is important. But worship is not all that God calls us to do. Beginning with the first few verses of Acts, that serves sort of as a prelude or a summation of all that's going to happen in the remainder of the book of Acts. And so as we begin to look at this book, and beginning with the first 7 chapters, we're going to look at how God is equipping the church. And he equips us for a particular purpose, as we can see in these verses that Jonathan read for us. The first thing is that we have a message to announce. Jesus instructed his disciples, but he instructed his disciples in such a way that they would have a message to announce. After his suffering, verse 3 says, "He showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while he was eating, he gave them this command, 'Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about.'" The proof that they were given is the basis of their message. After he had suffered and died, he showed himself and gave them convincing proofs, historical proof. We could look in the annals of Roman history and find that there was in fact a Galilean named Jesus who died for blasphemy and treason. We have the historical proof of the Gospels, all written completely. There are inconsistencies in their message, but no contradictions. Sometimes there's one person present, sometimes there's two people present, sometimes there's many more people present. Just because the facts don't always agree doesn't mean that the facts contradict. If there are two people there, then there's one person there as well. But there's also proof from his physical resurrection. He showed them his body. He showed him his presence. It's not just a collection of teachings. It's not just a collection of ideas. It's not just a collection of warm thoughts, but it is evidence. He appeared to the 11. He appeared to the 72. He appeared to 500. He appeared to the Apostle Paul. He appeared to so many to prove that he was arisen. He was arisen and he was alive. And then he gives us this message to announce. Now, not everyone does this message, proclaims this message the same, announces this message the same. We have Luke here in the Acts of the Apostles. We have Luke as a gospel writer, but so we have Mark and Matthew and John. Each one slightly different, John more different than others. But God uses these personalities and uses our personalities. He chooses different people to bear witness. If we had the time, we could look at the lives of these 11 apostles and determine what makes them qualified. And we could spend days, weeks, months, years trying to figure out why God chose who he chose. And we may not come up with some convincing argument. Why did Matthew get chosen? Why did Peter and Andrew and James and John? Why did he need four fishermen? Why did he need a tax collector? Why did he choose Judas? All these questions. Because they come from different classes, different vocations, different educational backgrounds. And even now, we have even a broader spectrum. We have different economic groups, different ethnic groups, different genders, all coming together to proclaim this historical, proclaim this objective message, all led by the Holy Spirit. Because they were given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So he shows himself and gave them convincing proofs. The truth is that Jesus lived among us, died for us, and now lives with us. And these truths are the basis for our faith. Jesus has shaped us individually and shaped us as a church in special ways to share that truth. Because each and every one of us has a different concern. Each and every one of us has a different testimony. Each and every one of us has a different set of circumstances. And so I may read a passage of scripture and it may speak to me in one way. You may read it differently and it may speak to you in a different way or apply to you in a different way. And that's all wonderful. And God gives us the ability to announce the proofs of his resurrection. Now, sharing that is our mandate. We have a mandate to accomplish. We are, as the apostles were before us, mandated, commanded to extend the kingdom of God. This kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. They were directed through the Holy Spirit. They were told that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would be given power. It's a spiritual kingdom. Ultimately, verse 6, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They misunderstood this particular dynamic of God's kingdom. They were thinking of it as an earthly kingdom. They were thinking of it as a political kingdom. And Jesus reminds them that the kingdom is built through the Holy Spirit. You're going to be able to do all these things when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. John baptized with water, but you are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is reminding them in saying that of Jesus, of John's teaching, that this is not for ritual cleansing. This is for identification. You will be transformed by the Holy Spirit. The marking of this kingdom is going to be its spiritual dimension. But they're also extending a powerful kingdom. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, the Holy Spirit. And you'll receive power. Verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Dunamis, which means we get the word dynamite from. Explosive power. We may look small, but we pack a powerful punch. It's the power to change our surroundings. You stick dynamite in a hole and it changes the landscape. You put a Christian with the dunamis of the Holy Spirit in a community, and it will shake up that community. That's the desire that God has in giving us this instruction. We're also to extend a knowing kingdom. You will be my witnesses. Witness is an interesting word. It comes from, we get the phrase at our wit's end, or at I'm scared out of my wits. Witness means to have a knowledge, to have a testimony, to have a set of facts that sustains us. We're called to carry on that truth. We are to testify of the knowledge that we have of God. In an expanding global kingdom, to Jerusalem, the city where they were, to Judea and Samaria, the surrounding secular quasi-religious community around them, to the ends of the earth, to everywhere that there is ground to stand on. We're not talking about the world. The Greek word here is not cosmos. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God so loved the cosmos, God so loved the planet. This word is geis, which is earth, dirt. To the ends of the dirt, to the ends of the ground, wherever you can walk, until you reach the shorelines, that's where I want you to go. And for us, for them, they'd have to get on boats. We can get on planes. We can go almost anywhere in the world and just share the gospel. Starting in our city, reaching out to our larger community, and just going wherever God calls us to go, for as long as God calls us to go, as far as God calls us to go. The truth is that Jesus has given us a job. And that job is furthering his kingdom. That spiritual kingdom of power and truth reaching every person, every nation on earth. But he also left us with a motivational factor. Our third and final point this morning, that we have a moment to anticipate. So after Jesus gives this command, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and he will, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You notice there is no option there. It's not you can choose to be. You will be my witnesses, for good or for bad, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then, verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. And as they're going, a cloud comes and hides them from his sight, hides them from their sight. And they are standing there. Suddenly two men appearing in white, dressed in white, appear and say, says sky, but it's actually the heavens. Six times in these two verses, or three verses, the word heavens is mentioned. They're standing there looking to the heavens, and the two men, angels, come up to them and say, why are you looking up to the heavens? What are you doing? Why are you just standing there? Didn't you just hear him say, go back, stay here, but wait, go. The same Jesus you saw taken from you into the heavens, in the same exact way, the same exact guy is going to come back to you. The same Jesus is coming back. The one who empowers us, the one who equips us, the one who Luke said in the very beginning of this, the one who began a good work in you, began to do and to teach, he's coming back. The one who loves us, who is gracious to us, who is kind, is coming back. And he will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. They were not given any special notice. Go back to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when it comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And then he was taken up into heaven. I can only imagine that at some point we're just going to be somewhere. And all of a sudden someone's going to say, hey, what's that? And it's going to be Jesus coming down. I don't know how, where, I don't know how. It seems that people are going to see it. Someone's going to see it. But he's coming back. Suddenly and mysteriously. We can't explain how it happens. He didn't sprout wings. He was just taken up. Sort of picture those alien ships with the little ray and it's sucking up, you know. But we have no idea how it actually happens. The only thing we know, we don't know when, we can't explain how. The only thing we know is that God promised, and so it's going to happen. That Jesus is coming back. And I think what Luke's point is here is when Jesus comes back, what is he going to sense about your job performance? Okay, I started the work and I told you to go and finish it. And when he comes back, are you going to be, well, I thought I'd have more time. Or I thought that you weren't coming back. Or I did a great job. Or whatever. Ultimately, our sermon in a sentence is this. Christ has commissioned us to carry on his gospel until he comes back. And that's what we are called to do. Even though we're separated by 2,000 years, our path is the same as the path the apostles were called to follow. We have the same message to announce. We have the same mandate to accomplish. We have the same moment to anticipate. We're called to proclaim the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We're still called to extend His kingdom from where we are, outward to where the people are, outward to the very ends of the earth. Throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see chapters 1 through 7 are the witness in Jerusalem. And then with the death of Stephen and the transformation of Paul, it becomes Samaria and Judea. And then through the ministry and the missionary journeys of Paul, it becomes the ends of the earth. This is going to be a framework of what the apostles did, but also the framework for what we're called to do. Always anticipating, always looking forward to the return of Christ. We were in Sunday school earlier today and we were talking about the Last Supper and how the Last Supper has this same sense of anticipation. That we are to proclaim the Lord's death until He returns, until He comes back. We are to anticipate the fulfillment of the promise until He comes back. And He is coming back. We're called to do this wherever we are, with whatever God gives us until He returns. So as we begin a new year, let's commit ourselves to progression along this path. Christ has commissioned us to carry on His gospel until He comes back. Let me just remind you of this very first verse. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The work is not done. The message has not reached every ear. The truth has not been heard by every ear. We still have work to do. So let's proclaim the truth and reach out to the world and look forward to His return. Shall we pray?